we can't understand God. Can't. Any more than we can understand one of His creations, such as think of space and all the galaxies it holds. We can't understand its extent. Can't understand its composition. What we can understand is that portion that has been revealed from us looking at it, considering it, trying to time some things and measure others. And so we come to understand, we think, a little bit. God's far more vast than His creation. And so what can we understand of God? And as Brother Clyde was speaking, the thought occurred to me, what we can understand of God is what God reveals to us. That's what He is pleased. As mentioned, the Lord is higher above His ways, and His thoughts are higher above ours than the heavens are above the earth. And so what we can understand is what He is pleased to show us. And that's a wonderful thing about not only what we perceive of Him in creation, but even more, what we can understand about Him as given in His Word. And I'd like to read a portion of His Word found in Hebrews chapter 10. Starting with verse 11. Reading through verse 25. Hebrews chapter 10, starting with verse 11. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering, oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. As I read through these scriptures this morning, I saw some actions in this scripture for us found in verse 22, 23, 24. Let us. I got a little corny and thought this must be a salad sermon with that much lettuces in it. But it's important when we see actions that the God who loves us so much bids us to do. And here are those actions. Let us draw near. That's verse 22. Let us hold fast. That's verse 23. Let us consider one another. Verse 24. So in light of the context, and I hope to go back to verse 11 and talk about some of these things that came before, but I want you to see where I'm heading toward, that the context of what's taught here brings it to the point where the Holy Spirit has the writer of Hebrews tell us to do these three things. To draw near to a certain one in a certain way. To hold fast a particular blessing. And to consider one another to a particular purpose. So I want you to see where I'm going before I even start trying to look at the foundation. By the end of it, we're going to have the Holy Spirit bid us to draw near, to hold fast, and to consider one another. Let's start again at verse 11. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. There's all kind of priests and all kind of religions in the world. But if you read the whole book of Hebrews, you'll find out that it has a special emphasis on a particular people called Hebrews. Makes sense, doesn't it? And so the priests under consideration were the priests that had been ministering to God on behalf of the Hebrew people since the days of Moses and Aaron, Aaron being the first high priest of the tribe of Levi, and therefore it's called the Levitical priesthood. And this priesthood was established by God, revealed to Moses and to Israel as the children of Israel encamped around Mount Sinai after they were freed from slavery in the land of Egypt. So if you remember, they were in slavery for about, they lived in the land of Egypt from 400 to 430 years. And God freed them from slavery by showing mighty signs and works to demonstrate his power over nature and certainly over Pharaoh. And then the work that he intended for them to go free was Passover. And brothers and sisters, Passover is such a clear picture of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You take a lamb or a kid of a male without spot and blemish. Our Lord Jesus Christ was born as a little boy baby, never committed a sin. He always pleased the Father. It was set aside and dedicated for that sacrifice. The Lord lived a perfect life, saying his hour was not yet come until his hour was come. The Passover lamb was taken and slain, so its blood was shed, but not a bone of the lamb could be broken. Our Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross. There his blood was shed from the wounds in his hands, the wounds in his feet, the stripes on his back, the scratches on his head, and finally the spear in his side. His blood was shed, but not a bone of him was broken. When they came to break the legs, to hurry up the deaths of the men before the Sabbath would arrive, they found that the Lord had done just as he said when he proclaimed, "No man taketh my life from me, but I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again." So after he had proclaimed, "It is finished," meaning the work of redemption was finished, he laid down his life. The Passover lamb was not boiled. It was not cooked in any other way except for roasted whole in fire. And our Lord Jesus Christ suffered the very fires of condemnation for us as he hung on the cross saying, "I thirst," and saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" See, it wasn't just a physical death. Many brave men have suffered noble physical deaths. Our Lord Jesus Christ suffered more than that. Yes, it was a painful and a very terrible physical death. But in the hours of darkness, as our Lord hung on the cross, it was more than physical death. He actually went to condemnation. That is, he suffered what we would have suffered in the lake of fire if we had been made to be punished in measure according to our sins. So he suffered that on the cross. The Passover lamb was roasted in fire. And then the blood of that lamb which was shed was taken and stricken on the doorpost and lintels of every house of the Hebrew nation. And so when the destroyer came through the land of Egypt, and the firstborn of every household in the land of Egypt died, from the household of Pharaoh to the household of his lowest handmaid, the destroyer passed over the houses of the Hebrews. God had chosen that as his people. The blood of that Passover lamb on the doorpost and lintel signified a house God had chosen. And so, in the morning, when there was such great grief and sorrow, the children of Israel had not lost a one. And during that night, in the midst of that grief, Pharaoh called for Moses and says, "Take your people, your wives, your children, your cattle, your flocks, your herds, and leave this land." And the children of Israel were hastened out of the land of Egypt. The Egyptians gave them treasures and valuables. The Hebrews didn't even have time to leaven, put some yeast or baking soda in their bread. They had to cook it without leaven, so it was unleavened bread, the bread of haste. And they ate that lamb with their staff in their hand and their shoes on their feet. And when Pharaoh said, "Please go," they got up a free people, millions of them, stood up and went from being slaves to a free people, and they left the land of Egypt. When Pharaoh changed his mind and his heart was hardened and he attempted to pursue after them with horses and chariots, the Lord God parted the Red Sea and the children of the Hebrews went across dry shod. That means their shoes didn't even get wet. Came out on the other side and the sea closed upon those horses and chariots that would have killed them. They were not only a free people, they perceived they were a free people. They had a clear experience of being a free people. And there on the eastern bank of the Red Sea, you read in Exodus chapter 15, the first mention of singing in the whole Bible. And when they saw that they were free, they lifted up their voices, they took out their timbrels, they danced, they praised God. And the first occasion in the Bible it's mentioned, they sang of God's victory. And then God led them to Mount Sinai, and there he established how he would be worshipped. He gave them not only the Ten Commandments, but how the ancient nation of Israel was to be governed, what right and wrong would mean to them, and how it would to be right would be blessed and wrong should be dealt with. He gave them how they should live with one another, especially with the Ten Commandments, and he also gave them how he was to be worshipped, telling them how to build the tabernacle, how to offer the sacrifices, how to make the anointing oil, how to dress the priest, and who would be the priest. And that's what's under consideration here. When and what and how they would offer sacrifice. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Been many months ago, I tried to preach a sermon here, because if you go over and you read the Old Testament, God says, "You offer these sacrifices, and when you offer it this manner, then I will forgive your sins." And the whole point of the message is there is a difference between forgiveness of sins and taking away sins. You know, you and I are able to forgive the trespasses of our brethren. As a matter of fact, we're commanded to do that. "For if ye forgive not every man his brother his trespasses, neither will God forgive you your trespasses." Does that mean if you fall short in forgiving your brother his trespasses that you're destined for hell after death? Well, not if the Lord Jesus Christ died for you. There's none that can separate us from the grace of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. None, including ourselves. But the fact of the matter is, forgiveness means when someone does something and it hurts you or it's wrong against you, forgiveness, as far as I can tell in the Bible, means you acknowledge that they've hurt you, but you also show a mercy upon them by determining that for Jesus' sake, you're not going to collect. You're not going to get even with them. You're not going to try to hurt them in return. You're not going to try to balance out things. You're going to just cancel that debt they have for you for Jesus' sake, and you're going to go on with your life. And so when the children of Israel and all their transgressions against the Lord, they offered up these bulls and goats and sheep and turtle doves, then God would not, often he would look upon them and he would not send evil and disaster and hard times on Israel, because he looked upon them and he forgave them sins. But what didn't happen is those sins, though they were forgiven, they were not taken away. There is only one that can take away sins. We read in Psalm 103, a prophecy of that taking away. He hath removed our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. You've heard that illustration before. It fits real nicely with our globe and our understanding of our own planet. If he had said, he separated our sins from us as far as the north is from the south, well, if you go so far north, you finally get to the North Pole and you can't go any further north. If you move any further, you're going south again. If you get to the South Pole and you go any further, you're going north again. So if it was just as far apart as the north is from the south, it would be about half the circumference of the earth, so about 12,500 miles. That's not far enough away from my sins. Not far enough. My sins are too many and too big. If you just set them 12,000 miles from me, they'd still be troubling me. But if on the earth you get on the equator and you go east, you just keep on going east. You never arrive at a point where you're going west. And if you go west, you just keep on going west. You may catch up to where you were, but you're never getting to the point where you're going east. You know what that means? He separated our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. He takes them infinitely away from us. A complete justification in the sight of an entirely holy God. And so, as we read Hebrews here, we realize how monumental, how great the sacrifice and the accomplishment of our Lord Jesus on the cross was. Not only does it provide the basis for forgiveness, but the sacrifice and the accomplishment, the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ takes away the sin of those for whom he died. Takes them away. There's the fulfillment of what the angel told Joseph. Joseph, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. There is more than forgiveness in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is forgiveness, and there is the total, complete taking away of sins. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But this man, and we're talking about Jesus Christ, if you want the context, look at verse 10, which it says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So that's the he that's under consideration. That's the this man. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. If you read this over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it tells us, for he must reign until he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Isn't that a good message? Isn't that a good message? But this man, that's Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, that was his death on the cross. And that great unspeakable torment he paid there as he hung in the dark. One sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Before he died, he commended his spirit into God's, his Father's hand. And then he gave up the ghost, and then they buried him. And then on the third day, he rose from the dead. And he appeared to Mary Magdalene, then he appeared to Simon Peter, and he appeared to the 11 apostles, and he appeared to above 500 brethren at once. Later on, he had appeared to the apostle Paul. But he stayed with his disciples, teaching and preaching things concerning the kingdom of God for 40 days. And at the end of the 40 days after his resurrection, they went on the Mount of Olives. And as he spoke to them and bade them to tarry in Jerusalem till they be endued with power from on high, there as he was speaking to them, he began to rise. And he rose and he rose and he rose till he was out of their sight. And two shining messengers of God spoke unto the apostles, saying, "Why, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing in as in the same manner that he ascended? The Lord Jesus shall in the same manner come return to you." And so then they went back to Jerusalem as the Lord had said. But the point is, he ascended on high. Where is he? Sat down on the right hand of God. What's he doing? From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. That is, he is having won the victory. He is administering and implementing the victory to all his children, to his own glory, to their lives. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. What does sanctified mean? It means set apart. Well, when were any people sanctified? Well, God chose a people before he made the world, before the foundation of the world, and gave them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Where do we read that? Well, John chapter 6, in one place where the Lord Jesus says, "All that the Father giveth me," there's the sanctified, "all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I shall in no wise cast out." Well, could we just choose to come to the Lord, and then that means that then the Father would give us to him? Well, no, he says, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him." No man can come to me except the Father draw him. So that means that there's a people, and how do I know it happened before creation? Ephesians chapter 1 says, "According as he has chosen us in him from before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." So I know that choosing, "all that the Father giveth me," that choosing occurred before the foundation of the world. Well, how do I know that God, knowing everything, didn't look forward in time and see who would choose to accept him, and therefore, back before the foundation of the world, choose those that would choose him and give them to his Son? Well, I know that because of Romans chapter 9, where it says, "So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy." You see, if it had been God just foreseeing that which we would choose to do, it would have been our willingness that would have made the difference. If it had just been him foreseeing the kind of life that we would live, it would be our running that made the difference. But if he looked forward and saw that by nature none of us would choose him, and none of us would live a life pleasing to him, and yet in his grace and mercy he chose us in Christ to die for anyway, then it's of him that showeth mercy. So then salvation is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And God in mercy chose a vast number of people like the stars of the sky and gave them to Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. And all that the Father giveth Jesus Christ shall come to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ shall in no wise cast them out. And so, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Well, if God chose them and caused them to be his before the foundation of the world, what need was there that the Lord Jesus would come and die? Because God chose them, and yet they were sinners. That's why. He chose them, And yet, a holy God choosing sinners means the sins of those sinners have to be paid for, or he's no longer holy. Now, if he were able to just destroy the whole human race, he would have still been holy, but it would have been hard to say that he was merciful to us, wouldn't it? If he had just decided to overlook the sin and just it's no big deal, well, then we could say he had been merciful to us, but we can't really say he had been holy, can we? But the fact of the matter is God is both holy and merciful. And so his choosing a vast number of people like the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky and giving them to his Son with the purpose of conforming them to the image of Jesus Christ doesn't mean now that there's no need for the cross. It means that the deed of the cross has been set in motion and must take place for God to be holy and merciful. It means he chose sinners who had sins that needed paying for, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And so the Lord Jesus did it, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. How is it someone actually comes into possession of spiritual life, in possession of eternal life? It's not by our choice. It's not by what someone else might teach us, no matter how effective the preacher, no matter how loving the parent, no matter how dedicated the grandparent. That's not how we come to know Jesus Christ. While God wouldn't leave something like that into the hands of such a frail, because one of them might fail. The preacher might say something that hurts your feelings. He probably does too often. A parent might disappoint you. A grandparent might be feeble and unavailable. But I want you to know who acquaints you with your Savior Jesus Christ, and knowing him is eternal life. Here's what happens. Thus saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. He writes in you. And just as he writes nothing with error and never fails to have it written, so in the hearts of every one of his children, he writes his laws, he writes his statutes, he writes eternal life into you. That's it. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He writes eternal life into you. He does it personally. He doesn't send me to do it. I'd mess it up. He doesn't even send the Apostle Peter and Paul to do it. They would mess it up. They were blessed to be able to write Scripture or dictate while someone else writes Scripture and it be flawless. But they would mess up writing in the human heart. No surgeon, even one trusting in God, could do that and have the patient live. There's only one that can write the laws of God into a human heart, and that is God. And when the Lord does that, he takes up his abode in that heart, and that is eternal life. This is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So we read that he says, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. So why don't we have an altar here to offer up goats and lambs? Because there's no more offering for sin. There's no more need, and there's no more that would even be appropriate or right. We recognize that by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified by not shedding blood in the worship of God. Now, every sacrifice acceptable to God before the Lord offered involved death and the shedding of blood. Abel offered up of the flock. Abraham and Noah slew beast. The Passover was offered up. The Levites shed the blood of bulls and goats and turtle doves. All of those were dead sacrifices with the shedding of blood. And the last one of those that was appropriate, that was indeed a sacrifice, is our Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross and shed His blood. The last acceptable, dying, bleeding sacrifice. And then 3 days later, He rose again and went to God a living offering. He went up a living Christ. And so now the sacrifices that are acceptable to God are living sacrifices. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that ye present your bodies unto God a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So that means us showing up to worship. He says, to do good and to communicate and to do good, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. That is, a living person doing good to help another living person is a living sacrifice. Or he talks about the sacrifice of the calves of our lips, offering praise unto God. When we sing from the heart, when we pray from the heart, when we do those things, that's a living being, and that's an acceptable offering to God. He calls it a calf. He calls it a sacrifice. Sometimes it is a sacrifice, you know. Some people like me, they want to use their tongues and lips so much in their own praise to actually turn it and give it to God. Now, that's a sacrifice. But it's the sacrifice that we should make, a living sacrifice. So he says here, now where the remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God. Let me stop mid-sentence there. It says, because of this perfect sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, taking away sins, he says, we're supposed to have, and this, without saying, needs to say, along with our humility, we're supposed to have some boldness. We're supposed to have some courage about this. Having therefore brethren, he's talking to brethren, boldness, that is courage, this is something right to do, to enter into the holiest. We don't have a temple or a tabernacle anymore. The holiest is heaven. Well, how can I enter into heaven? I can't. But the scripture tells me my prayers can, because there's someone there in heaven representing me. Okay? So we have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Well, didn't this happen in the Old Testament? Well, yeah. Prayers were offered by Old Testament children of God. God heard them. Now, I think there is something different in the closeness, inasmuch as the veil of the temple has been rent. But God still heard the prayers, and the prayers were still accepted on the basis of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But here's the thing. Those Old Testament brethren didn't know that the basis on which God heard them was actually because God Himself became a man and shed His blood to give them a right to do that. I was trying to think of an example to illustrate this, and all my examples are going to fall short of reality. But you know, if you needed to make a phone call to your parents, they say the day of the year when the most collect phone calls are made is Father's Day, by the way. Think about that for a while. It makes sense. Okay. But if you were to call and your dad was on the other end of the line and you talk with him, well, he'd still hear you and he'd still answer you. Just as brothers and sisters in the Old Testament prayed, God heard their prayer and answered them. But what if you called and you knew it was a collect call and the call had already been paid for and your dad paid for the call because he loved you so much and he wished you would just talk a little longer? Think about that as you spoke to your parent, mother or dad. You know, mothers can pay for collect calls too. And you spoke and you knew that this call was not without a price, but the price had already been paid. It had been prepaid because your mom loved you so much. And she loved you so much, she wished you would go on talking. I think that difference in the Old Testament and the New Testament prayer, there may be more to it than this, but this is an awful lot. Is when you bow down in prayer now, you know why it is God hears you and wants to hear you. And wants to hear you more. It's out of His love. And the love was so great, that He Himself became a man, sending His only begotten Son to die, not only to pay for your sins, but to be the basis for your prayers. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever believeth in Him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. This doesn't say God loves everybody so much that whosoever will choose to believe out of their own free will, God won't cast them away, but as a result and in return give them everlasting life. That's not what that verse says. God so loved the world. What world? All the Father gave to Jesus shall come to Him. So loved that world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth, that is, whosoever is believing, should not perish. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so there's the basis for the phone call. Now let me finish up real quick here. And having an high priest over the house of God, that's our Lord Jesus Christ. Now here finally I get to my conclusion. With all this, what do? Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. That is, first, drawing near means drawing near not only the way we live, but I think especially under consideration here is let us draw near to God in prayer. Let us draw near with a true heart. That is, let your prayers be honest and open. Don't construct some little religious thing to put before God. Go before God with your heart, not only asking Him and asking Him for big and small things, but don't forget to go before Him in thanksgiving and in awe and reverence. A balanced prayer. Many times I get lazy. Lots of times my prayers end up being a little laundry list of trivial things that I give to God. Well, it's not that He doesn't take those, see? But there's times that not only do I need to go and ask Him for things, but I need to spend some time thanking Him. Spend some time just adoring Him. Let us draw near with a true heart. Let's be open and honest and full in this relationship. In full assurance of faith. This phone call is prepaid. It's prepaid by the Lord Jesus Christ. He prepaid it because He loves you, because He wants to hear from you, because He delights in you. Not because you were so good that it caused this delight, but because He loved you, and that is the very basis of His delight in you and the basis of your goodness. He caused your goodness because He loved you. He didn't love you because of your goodness. The love came first. The goodness came as a result. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. How can you do that? If you're like me, you've done some things that make your conscience hurt. I've done some things that are so petty, so thoughtless, so inconsiderate. It hurts, not only against other people, but against God. Both. And so how can I come to Him with a heart sprinkled from an evil conscience? The only way I can figure this thing out is there in 1 John. It says, and if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the cleansing I can think of, both here with my heart sprinkled and my body washed with pure water, is that it's the pure water of the Holy Spirit. As it is written, he that believeth... out of his belly, he that believeth on Him God hath sent, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake the Lord Jesus Christ regarding the Holy Ghost. So Here it says, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, if we confess he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and there the Holy Ghost is like a river of living water that flows from us, our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Okay, first one is let us draw near, so we're people of prayer, honest prayer, sincere prayer, with a boldness, because we know that phone call is prepaid in love by Jesus Christ. Next, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Hold fast means to grab hold of. How do you do that? Well, first you need to know what it is you profess. And to do that, you need to read the Bible. You need to hear the Bible taught. And then you need to be consistent about that Bible study and about hearing the Scriptures taught and about living in accordance with that teaching. So it's holding fast, it's hanging on. Good times, bad times, things happen that make you doubt your faith, things happen that make your faith grow, people hurt you, people help you, come high waves, come low valleys, come all of these things, you hold fast. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, that is, without giving up, for he is faithful that promised. There's the basis. You want to have the kind of consistency that was shown by the faithfulness of your Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, Brother Marty, I'm never going to get there. No, you're not, but that's the direction that you head. He's the example. And finally, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. In all this praying, in all this Bible study, in all this hearing the gospel and considering it, there's another thing that's very important ingredient. That is loving people. Loving people. Considering them. And let us consider one another to provoke. You're supposed to be provocative. Not provoke unto anger, not provoke unto lust. But rather, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. That is, you do things that will help people abound in love and in doing good things. One of the areas I fall so short in, but I see others that have a gift, is they think of something that's good to do, and not only do they set about do it, they involve others, giving them an opportunity. Case in point, Brother Royce Beal has had something amazing happen where folks just started walking into the church, very, very poor, wanting to hear the gospel, not looking for anything. Just wanting to hear the gospel. But in their poverty, Brother Royce decided, well, I'll do what I can to help them. He's starting to collect clothes and foods. All the churches in Metro Atlanta nearly are giving stuff to him. You know why? Because he involved them. He gave them an opportunity. He provoked them unto good works. And that's something that we can do for one another. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That means attend worship. As the manner of some is. Some don't attend worship. But exhorting one another, encouraging each other to attend worship, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What is that day? Is that the day, Sunday, the day of worship? Maybe. Is that the day of the Lord's return? Maybe. I don't know what that day is. But I do know this. Our encouraging one another, our worship, our drawing near, our holding fast, our considering one another ought to be a matter of growing more and more as the days go by. Something's approaching. It's good. Now is your salvation nearer than when you first believed. It may be the day of the Lord's return. It may be a day of gathering in the name of the Lord. But remember this, because he has died for you successfully, because he loves you so much, draw near to him, hold fast the profession of your faith, and consider one another to provoke to love and good works in the name of Christ Jesus.